Good morning and welcome to our service this morning. I'm Jo, one of the members of the leadership team here at Whitley Bay Baptist Church. This morning we'll be finishing our series looking at the Beatitudes and what it means to be kingdom citizens. Crispian will be speaking to us later in the service about the final Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We will begin our time together led by the worship group, and then Dawn will lead us in prayer.
Now is the time to give your all. as today we consider the final beatitude. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you. The prayers today are going to be taken from Open Doors, which is a charity who support persecuted Christians around the world. This month, July, they are focusing on an Indian campaign. And so all of the prayers today are specifically for India. Let's pray. On July the 1st, Open Doors UK will launch in Parliament a new report called Destructive Lies, highlighting the persecution of Christians in India. Its findings are based on independent research by the London School of Economics and include policy recommendations. Pray that the launch went well and was well attended, and that those people there, those MPs, will be stirred on to action on behalf of other Christians and other religious minorities in India. Article 25 of the Indian Constitution guarantees freedom of religion, yet Hindu extremist groups often use anti-Christian propaganda to spread the lie that India is a Hindu state where Christians don't belong. Sadly, Christians in India, with low levels of education, often don't know they have the constitutional right to practice their faith. Open Doors and local partners work with believers to teach them their constitutional rights and equip them to counter false accusations made against them. Pray that God will give believers courage and favour as they stand up for their rights. Believers in India are often accused of following a foreign religion. However, Christian tradition holds that the gospel was introduced in the country in the first century through Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples. Let's give thanks that God's promise that all nations on earth will be blessed also includes India. Pray that India's rich Christian heritage will be recognised across the country, leading to warmer attitudes towards believers. Some Indian states have anti-conversion laws designed to prevent involuntary religious conversions. However, in practice, these vaguely worded laws are frequently used to harass Christians taking part in normal activities that are part of their faith, like holding a prayer meeting or attending a church service. Tellingly, the laws do not apply if an Indian reconverts to Hinduism. Pray that these laws will be repealed, or that a deterrent will be put in place to prevent false accusations. Hindu extremists promote Hindutva. It's an ideology that disregards Indian Christians and Muslims and other religious minorities. As true Indians, because they have allegiances that lie outside India and asserts the country should be purified of their presence. But Indian Christians don't see themselves as any less Indian because of their faith, and many seek to serve their communities. Ask the Lord to open the eyes of many Indians to see the valuable role Christians play in Indian society. When Akita's son fell seriously ill, she visited many doctors, but none could help him. I decided to bring him to the church for prayers, even though we are Hindus, she shares. He was completely healed. Ankita and her husband are now Christians. It's one of the many stories that expose the lie of Hindu extremists who claim that since many new Christians are poor, with low levels of education, that they must have been paid to convert. Let's praise God for all those coming to know Jesus through miraculous healings. In 2014, a leader of a large Hindu extremist group claimed that there would be no Christians left in India by 2021. Despite a rise in persecution in recent years, believers continue to courageously follow Jesus. Ravi was killed because he refused to stop telling others about Jesus. If I needed, I will die for Jesus, but I will never leave him, shares his wife Sumi. I will continue living here and will continue the ministry of my husband. Praise God for the witness of believers like Ravi and Sumi, and ask the Lord to thwart the plans of extremists. And so as we reflect on those prayers from Open Doors, we say those not just for India, but for persecuted people around the world. Let's together say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
As already mentioned, this week we are considering the last of the Beatitudes recorded in Matthew's Gospel. But before we focus on this final beatitude, Eleanor is going to remind us of each of the beatitudes.
Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10. God blesses those people who depend only on him. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those people who grieve. They will find comfort. God blesses those people who are humble. The earth will belong to them. God blesses those people who want to obey him more than to eat or drink. They will be given what they want. God blesses those people who are merciful. They will be treated with mercy. God blesses those people whose hearts are pure. They will see him. God blesses those people who make peace. They will be called his children. God blesses those people who are treated badly for doing right. They belong to the kingdom of heaven.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, live for you. Jesus, Jesus, the name of all. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. of every breath we could ever breathe.
Reading this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verses 17 to 29 and 38 to 41 in the NIV. The apostles are persecuted. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings."
One of the Pharisees, called Gamaliel, advised, "Leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name.
Good morning. Today we come to the last in the series on the Beatitudes, in which we've been looking at the character of a citizen of the Kingdom of God. More than one of our speakers has said how some of these characteristics and attitudes are difficult and challenging. And as we come to the last one, we come to what may be the most challenging of all. What have we seen in these last 7 weeks? A Christian citizen who is a citizen of this world, but also a citizen of the Kingdom of God, is someone who recognises that they're spiritually needy. They don't have greatness in and of themselves, or by their achievements, but they are spiritually poor and in need of God's input into their lives. They see for themselves that only God, through Jesus and his Spirit, can supply what they really need in their lives. It is to such people who recognise, acknowledge, and live in the light of their own spiritual poverty that the blessing of the Kingdom of Heaven is given. Not only do they recognise their spiritual poverty, but they recognise their sinfulness before a holy God and mourn for their own fallen state and for the state of the world in which they find themselves, and cry out to God for forgiveness, which he has promised to those who come to him with sorrow for their sin, seeking his forgiveness and restoration. They truly mourn, but he comforts them with open arms to receive them to himself. Having seen their own spiritual poverty and recognised sin that needs dealing with in every part of their lives, they are meek and humble people, those who are kind and gentle in their dealings with the weak, the poor, and the needy. Not boasting, not parading their assets or achievements, but seeing them as God-given. As Paul says to the Corinthians, "Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?" They're content to let others go first, as equal in the sight of God. Then, having seen God through his Son Jesus and recognizing their own emptiness and need, they become those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Give me all that you have for me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Keep me in the right way. What you have ordained and designed for mankind, give me a hunger and thirst for. And may I display that in my life to others as far as I'm able to do so. God will always answer such a prayer, and so the one who prays that is satisfied. As a consequence, they become merciful and forgiving citizens to those they live amongst. They keep short accounts. They're generous in their forgiveness, and so win friends from those who have wronged them or caused them grief. Their hearts are pure. They don't think wrong of people, no malicious gossip or purveyors of falsehoods, always thinking the best of people as far as is possible, wanting the best for others and fleeing from sin as it touches their lives. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord, and as holy they shall see God for themselves and in his work in others. And finally, the Christian citizen is a peacemaker, working for peace and reconciliation as God did through his own Son with us. We are to seek peace where there is conflict, endeavour to prevent conflict where it's brewing, and through our witness and lives, bring others to peace with God. These then are the seven characteristics or attitudes and actions that are or should be seen in a Christian citizen as given to us by Jesus in the Beatitudes. A citizen of heaven for whom Jesus promises special blessings as they reflect his heart for mankind. And we see that there's a radical difference between what the citizen of kingdom of God is called to be and those who are not of his kingdom. The theologian Thilke says, anybody who enters into fellowship with Jesus must undergo a transformation of values. And the German theologian and disciple Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls it the extraordinariness of the Christian life. He wrote, with every beatitude, the gulf is widened between the disciples and the people, and their call to come forth from the people becomes increasingly manifest. But then last of all, and as a result, comes a blessing over which we have no control and probably most of us think we don't want. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But before we consider this last beatitude, I have a news bulletin that I must read to you. Here are the headlines. Every day in 2021, 13 Christians worldwide will be killed because of their faith. Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings will be attacked. And every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned, and another 5 are abducted. Here is a list of the top 10 persecuting countries in the world. North Korea has topped the list for the last 16 years, and there are over 50,000 Christians in prisons or harsh labour camps in that country. Here is a list of countries where Christians face the most violence, where there are the most martyrs, and where churches are attacked the most. We need to be very clear about what we're talking about here. We're talking about persecution that comes as a result of being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ, a citizen of the kingdom of God, and of owning him as Lord and Saviour above all else. We're not talking about the problems of living with the person at work who's always winding you up and saying nasty things about you. We're not talking about living with a neighbour who makes your life misery, or any of those types of problems that we must all navigate as we go through life. We're talking very specifically about genuine suffering that directly results from our faith in Christ and being faithful to him and his teaching. So let's ask the question, why does persecution happen to Christians? You see, looking at the characteristics called out in these Beatitudes, and knowing that Christians are called to display the fruits of the Spirit, to love their neighbours and be respectful of the governing powers as far as they are able without compromising their faith, we might think that any country would see those who lived such lives as some of their best citizens, not as those who should not be tolerated and persecuted. But it doesn't quite work like that, does it? Persecution does happen. And it happens because of vested interests and power politics. It happens because of fear of what is different. It happens from antagonism towards those who show up the unrighteousness of the system by their lives, and the unrighteousness of those within society who use the system. In short, we're engaged in a spiritual battle in this world. Jesus makes this quite clear in the words he speaks to the disciples at the Last Supper, when he warns his disciples that they will suffer persecution. Not might, but will. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 15. This is my command. Love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is what is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." The key reason that Jesus gives there for his disciples experiencing persecution is that the ones who persecute them do not know the Father who sent Jesus or the Son Jesus whom he sent. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians spells out what is going on in a slightly different way. In Ephesians 6 verse 12 he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Christians are and should be good citizens of the country in which they live. But their first allegiance is to their Lord and God as citizens of heaven. And that is where the rub comes. Let's ask another question. Is there persecution of Christians in Great Britain today? Well, we are free to worship. We are free to believe. We are free to tell others the good news about Jesus. And there's no real injurious or state-sanctioned persecution of Christians in this country. And yet there are signs of a growing intolerance towards Christians and the teaching of God's word on how we should live. I would not go so far as to call it persecution, but we are slowly moving as a society toward a position where Christianity is no longer the centre of gravity around which our laws and culture are formed. There is a marginalising of Christians, and there is a growing cost to maintaining our beliefs and keeping to sound doctrine as taught, to use the Apostle Paul's phrase. We're now living more and more in a post-Christian era. That's a phrase you may have heard used. In the West, from 313, when the Emperor Constantine embraced Christianity, up to the 20th century, state power and the church have been intimately embraced, for better and for worse. But as we move into the 21st century, that bipartite tie is becoming weaker, and people will be called Christian because they believe and have come to faith in Jesus, not because they were born in a certain country. And with that change, the differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world becomes clearer and more apparent. And we may yet see persecution in a way we've not experienced before. So how should we respond to persecution as and when it comes? Well, the answer comes in the second part of this beatitude. This is a double beatitude. Firstly, it's put in the third person. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then secondly, it is addressed to each of us as individuals. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And the response we are to have when persecution comes is to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. To rejoice and be glad, because you know that in being persecuted, you follow in the footsteps of the prophets, of the early disciples of Jesus as we heard in our reading earlier, and indeed of Jesus himself. It is the way of the cross. And if it was good enough for Jesus, then it should be acceptable to us also, even though it may be a very tough road. The disciple is not above his master. The response is to rejoice and be glad. Not to be stoical and grin and bear it. Not to be poor me and to suffer so. Not to retaliate in such way, in some way, or pretend to enjoy it like some masochist. We don't look for persecution and we don't want persecution. But the fact is, it may come. And when it does, we are to rejoice and be glad and give glory to God. I'm going to finish with another quotation from Bonhoeffer. John Stott says of him, "Few men in this country have understood better the inevitability of suffering than Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He seems to have never wavered in his Christian antagonism to the Nazi regime, although it meant for him imprisonment, the threat of torture, danger to his own family, and finally death. He was executed in a concentration camp only a few days before it was liberated. But it was the fulfillment of what he had always believed and taught." And then Stott quotes Bonhoeffer. "Suffering, then, is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Following Christ means suffering because we have to suffer. That's why Luther reckons suffering among the marks of the true church. And one of the memoranda drawn up in preparation for the Augsburg Confession similarly defines the church as the community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering of Christ. And it's therefore not at all surprising that the Christian should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and token of his grace." So I finish by saying, let us continue to pray continually for the persecuted Church of Christ in the world. And may we be willing to follow in the way of the cross, if that is what we're given to do.
And as we close our service today, I'd like to thank everybody who has taken part in putting this service together. Using some thoughts from Open Doors, I'll close in prayer. As Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors, said, "Our prayers can go where we cannot." Thank you, God, that by your Spirit, you are with us where we meet together. We thank you that we are free to be able to worship you. We pray for those Christians who have to meet in secret, that they too would know that you are with them. We pray protection for those who live in places where it's dangerous to be a Christian. Lord, for all those who are persecuted and are scared of what might happen because they choose to love you, we pray that you would comfort and protect them. When it's hard to keep following you, we pray that you will give strength. We thank you for those who are bold in sharing their faith, and we pray that they will continue to be bold and tell others about you. Help us to live as your children, living out what it means to be a citizen of your kingdom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.